people. They put up with me throwing them curves here and there, but I like to keep everybody on their toes, I guess. Our passage today, the principal passage that we're in, is 1 Timothy, of course. We are into chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, but we're comparing things from both of the letters that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And so that's why we had a little bit of a reading this morning from 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at that passage as well. Let's read down through 1 Timothy to get started. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and power and prayer. We'll stop our reading there at this moment, and we're going to compare, as I say, this passage of Scripture to the one that we read. We didn't read the last verse of this part in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a reason. We will deal with it this morning, but it's one of those sentences, one of those verses, one of those expressions that can be a little bit complicated to our minds. And so I didn't want us to just read that. We'll talk about that as we get there. I want to point out to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, this passage that parallels 1 Timothy chapter 4 in so many ways, the perilous end times. I wanted to point out to you that the source of where all of these issues are coming from. We have the idea of what we love presented to us here. These people who are falling into all of this long list of horrible things have some things in common one with another. They are lovers, first of all, of their own selves. And that is the biggest issue that I think that we as human beings have, both unsaved and saved people. It is something against which we fight. It is the source of so many of our issues, so many of our other sins that may come up, and our difficulties and our lack of faith and all of these things, is that let's just face it, we love ourselves. Now, I grew up in a time going to church for quite a while as a young person where I heard over and over and over expressions like this. If you're going to love God, you've got to first love yourself. You've got to know how to love yourself before you can love God or anyone else. And that's why Jesus said you're to love your neighbor as yourself. First, you learn to love yourself. Now, I understand that some people have some issues with their self-esteem. I get it. It is a problem. It is a complication for a lot of people, all right? But when you really get down to the essence of who we are and how we do things, we really don't have a big problem loving ourselves as a general rule. That tends to be more of the problem, is that we do love ourselves too much. We want what we want, all right? Even if you have this low self-esteem, you still deep down want things to be your way. Tell me you don't. I don't believe you, okay? You may have some issues about how you are and how you feel around other people or whatever issues that you may have of self-esteem, but you still want things to be done your way. And that's self-love. That is selfishness. I've brought this up before. I'll say it again. The opposite of love is not really hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. The picture of love that we get from scriptures is the kind of love that God shows us, that agape love, that says he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. His love was something that gave to others, that considered the need the need of others instead of just looking at himself and asking for things in return. And that's the way we are to love. Now, we can hate things at the same time. I've had people tell me we shouldn't hate anything either. Well, God hates sin, all right? So I believe we should hate sin as well. There are things we can hate, all right? We don't want to run around hating everything and hating everybody, but there are things that ought to be hated, all right? But at the same time, while we're hating those things, we can love what needs to be loved. We can show the kind of love that God shows to us to others and to God himself. Our problem tends to be that we love ourselves, we love pleasures more than we love God. Ooh, that's a tough one on us as believers to grasp, because we wouldn't say that of ourselves normally, would we? But in our lives, we need to examine ourselves. Is that what is evidenced by our life? Now, we're talking about people here who are obviously not believers in the general sense, and we know that the world, in general, falls into this. We know that all of these horrible things that we have listed here, covetous, boasters, prouds, blasphemers, disobedience to parents, don't you just love that that one's put in there with all that other junk, Ruth? All right, but it's in there as a horrible thing, right? I'm not saying she's disobedient. I'm just saying as a category here of things. Unthankful. We don't think that's all that bad usually either, do we? I should be more thankful, but not that big of a deal. It's lumped into here as a mindset that is in the middle of a bunch of really, really, I don't think anybody would deny the rest of these being really horrible. Without natural affection, we know what a lot of that deals with. We're not getting into all that today. Truce breakers, can't trust them. False accusers, we know what that's about too. Incontinent, we'll get into that after a while too. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Isn't that horrible? Traitors, heavy words here. Heady, that means they're just always thinking that they are so great. You know, I mean, that's just a simple way to put it. They're heady, they're high-minded, very similar idea as well. I know more than anybody else, and I am in charge, and that's why they're lovers of themselves, or it comes from being lovers of themselves. And then he has this statement, having a form of godliness. You look back through that list, do you see any godliness in there? We don't tend to think of it that way, but he's making a point here that people are in such a way they don't even deny a religious experience or a religious lifestyle, and yet they practice all of these things in the middle of it. It's bad enough that the world is in this situation. It's bad enough that we do read the morning paper, as Jay said, and we see this kind of thing out there in the world. But I could take you to church after church after church this morning in our area, who would fall into a lot of these kinds of horrible things and still consider themselves to be Christian. Some of these things, and again, I'm not getting into those details right at this moment, but we can find people who are just as evil in their thought process, just as lovers of themselves in their thought process as anybody outside of a church. And I'm afraid that it can come into any church if we're not careful. It's an attitude that pervades everything and causes us to think the wrong way and possibly to move into these sorts of areas. Now, he says that there's a form of godliness. In other words, they try to say what they are, but their lives deny that. They deny the power of God in their lives because they don't live it out. All right? Now, he goes on from that to say, for of this sort, and I don't want to deal with this sentence yet, but I want you to understand that there are people that are like this who are doing something. And this is where we get into from here. We take us back into 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he has stated already that in these latter times, there are some people who are teaching wrong things. All right? And we're going to see how that works back in in 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right? And it's of this sort. These people are of this sort. He's showing us here in 2 Timothy the results, some of the results of the way this teaching has come down to us. And he's also going to show us some of the results back in chapter 4, but he builds on that as he gets to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So as we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, hope I haven't confused you too much, but all of these things have to do with what's known as the latter times or the last days. There's a lot of confusion about that, and I won't get into a long study on that right now either, but we're not talking here necessarily about just the very, like a lot of people tend to interpret this as just the moments right before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. That's not really what's going on here. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, we've talked about that very recently, how God spoke in the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 there. He talks about God spoke in the past through the prophets, through our forefathers through the prophets, and he's spoken all down through history, of course. But he says he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his church ushered in a period of time. We don't know exactly how long it is, but a period of time that the Bible considers to be the last days or the latter times. Now, there's another expression, and if you want to study this out for yourself, it's interesting to see how these things happen. When we're talking about the end times, the expression that's normally used is the day of the Lord. Now, when you see that, you're seeing something different. You're seeing a period of time that we know of as the Great Tribulation. From the time that Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and takes his church up out of this earth and into heaven, and then craziness breaks out all over this earth. 3.5 years of more or less peaceful times, a lot of alliances and things that are not right, but the Holy Spirit's gone, people. The church of God is gone. And what we have here on the earth is a lot of religion, a lot of this form of godliness without the power. And in the middle of that time, Antichrist is going to set himself up as God on the throne. And then, not to shock anyone, but the expression that I will use is all hell will break loose on earth. It's going to be a time, the Bible tells us, like there has never been before. A time of tribulation. We think we've gone through it. Whew. We even look back at the wars and the horrors that this world has seen, and we think it's bad, and it is. But they ain't seen nothing yet. Thankfully, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be here to have to go through that time. All right, those of us who are saved before Jesus comes. But that is known as the terrible day of the Lord. 7 years of events that go on, at the end of which Jesus Christ comes back. And this time, instead of just coming in the clouds, he comes to the earth and he sets up his kingdom on this earth and he destroys his enemies. That is the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's not what Timothy's talking about here. Obviously, that's not what Timothy's talking about, because when Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom, there's not going to be any more of these kinds of things going on. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to say, this is the way it is, and that's the way it will be. When King Jesus is on the throne, there will not be heady, high-minded people wandering around doing all of these things. That's going to be over. We are living in the latter days, in the latter times, in the last days. Every time you find that expression in the New Testament, I believe that you can confidently say you are living in that. Not because it's been 2,000 years since Christ came to the earth, but it's because we're in this period of time in which we can call it the church age. Some call it the age of grace, which I'm not really super happy with the concept of there, but some people call it that. I believe God's salvation has been by grace throughout history and will always be by grace. That's the only way a human being can be saved. So I prefer call it the church age. Some people call it the age of the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, even though he's been around forever too. He indwells the believers now, and so there's a special thing. These are the last days. Beginning from the time that Christ was here on the earth and died and was buried and rose again, from that time forward till now and until Jesus comes and takes his people from this earth, we are in these times. Does it wax and wane? Does it seem like it gets worse sometimes and better other times? Absolutely. We see just horrible times and then we see other times. Honestly, for most of us in the world even right now, this would be a time of relative peace. There are issues in certain places. We've been talking about Myanmar and other places around the world suffer these things. But as a rule, things are fairly calm around the world right now. And people have the liberty and the freedom to go out and love their own selves and see all of the results that that brings instead of being lovers of God. The Spirit, he tells us, speaks expressly about this. Aren't you glad that the Bible is not something that is just so fuzzy and vague? And a lot of people tend to come to the Bible that way thinking, well, let me see what it says to me. There are things that are open to interpretation. obviously. There are things that we have to dig into and try to really understand. But there's so much plain teaching in the Word of God that it's amazing. And this is one of those times Paul says there's no question about what I'm receiving right now from the Holy Spirit to write to you. I have no doubt about what it is I'm supposed to say. The Spirit is speaking expressly, clearly, that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. Again, we have to be very careful with our understanding of Scripture. We talked about this, I believe it was Wednesday night, how that some people are going to take a particular passage of Scripture and they're going to try to broaden that out to say, see here, some people are going to lose their salvation. Well, we know there's just so many other places that the Bible says that's not possible, that can't be the meaning here. So our interpretation narrows us down to what? What is he actually talking about departing from the faith? And to understand that, we need to know who we're talking about. Who is it that's going to depart from the faith? What does he say these people do? They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They forbid to marry. They go on with all of that kind of stuff. But coming down to just to this point, there's somebody here who has given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those are heavy words. Those are powerful words. But we remember from the beginning of the history of mankind that Satan did exactly this. He seduced, did he not? In 1 Thessalonians, I'll put my glasses on to see this clearly. I'm sorry. Nope, don't have that there. But you know the passage that Eve was tricked. She was deceived, right? We have it right here in 1 Timothy that also talks about the fact that Adam was not deceived. He walked into it with his eyes open. But Eve was deceived. She was seduced into this sin. And that's exactly what has happened from the beginning of time until now and will continue to happen. That there are some who are going to do something that the Bible calls here departing from the faith. These people are obviously teachers. Because he talks about they give heed to the seducing spirits and to the doctrines of devils. And then he goes on to talk about what they impose upon the people that they're leading. All right? So these are leaders. These are people in places of authority within some sort of religious setting. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone do this. I don't know if you've ever noticed it happen. Or someone who comes along is preaching and they sound like they really are preaching the Word of God. Clearly, correctly, and maybe they are for a while. And at some point, they do something that we call apostatizing. It comes from a Greek word that has to do with departing from the faith. Right? A Greek word that almost sounds like that, apostatize, means to depart from the faith. What happens is they're teaching correctly and all of a sudden they're not. Something happens to their teaching. They veer off. As we saw back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he was teaching them, teaching Timothy, charged them that they don't teach any other doctrines. He said some of them have gone off into things that he called vain jangling. I still love that expression. They've turned aside into vain jangling. In other words, they've left the clear truths of the Word of God. Now, these men were standing up in the church and preaching and probably had preached truth up to a certain point. But somewhere along the way, they did exactly what he talks about here. They departed from the faith. They apostatized and they began teaching error. He says that they were desiring to be teachers of the law, but they didn't even understand what the law had to say. And then he tells them, and he names some names in chapter 1, verse 20. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The blasphemy is to twist the truth around and teach error and call it truth, or teach truth and call it error, either way around. That's the idea of blasphemy. And he said, there are people, and he even named some names here, they're among these people in this church. They've been leaders in the church. They've been teaching in the church. And apparently they've done pretty good for a while. But somewhere along the line, they listened to something, and it distracted them. I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, to 2 Chronicles, just to give an example of what we're talking about here. 2 Chronicles, way back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. You can see it on the screen as well, but it'll help you to find things in your Bible if you keep looking. The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times that some will depart from the faith. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2 says this, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And if the punctuation here were different, the story would be completely different from what it is. If we had a period right there, that would sound just great. But what is it? What do we have instead of a period? We have a comma. There's more to the story. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. There was something wrong. There was a form of godliness here, but something was missing. His heart was not in it. It was apparently all an outward show. And then if you go down to verse 14 of the same chapter, we see the rest of the story. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. But he was doing right. Back in verse 1, he was doing the right things. His external service was correct before God. He did that which was right before the Lord, but his heart wasn't in it. So that somewhere along the way, since he did not have a regenerated heart, since he did not have a heart that was really given over to doing the will of God, as soon as a different spirit and a different voice came along that looked appealing to him, then he chose, I might have got the wrong reference on there. Anyway, it's in there. 2 Corinthians 5, somewhere down the line there. It came to pass that he decided to serve these other gods. You have to read through the whole story, and we don't even get the whole picture there when we do it. We don't see all of the reasons why he would have changed over. I mean, he just beat these people. He just went out and had this great victory over the Edomites, and yet somehow, involved in all that, he saw something that was appealing to him. It seduced him, and he decided to serve the other gods instead. His heart wasn't in it. His heart wasn't there. As we get back to 1 Timothy, we find some of the same kinds of ideas. Somebody, and it's these false teachers in the church, are giving heed to false doctrines, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, that sounds pretty strong. That's pretty strong language. I wonder if you really understand. I wonder if we really let it sink in sometimes where false Christian or religious teaching really comes from. Folks, I want you to know that demons and their boss, the devil, they're real. And they're active. And the biggest thing they're trying to do is destroy the Word of God. They don't want anyone to hear and understand and accept what God has for them. That just ruins their whole plan. And they're real. And when we read about these gods, the gods of the Edomites that we read about, and all these other gods that you read about in the Old Testament, we talk about there's only one true God. Yeah, there's only one true God in the sense that he is the Lord and creator of all. But there's a whole lot of other real gods with a small g, and they're real. They're real. You go back through history and you study it out, and you'll find that many of the great kings of old times, and I believe probably of the more modern times as well, kings and other rulers, would attach themselves, sometimes very obviously and other times kind of surreptitiously, but to a particular god. And it seems there was rivalries between these gods. And the, at least on the part of the men, as they looked to these guys and said, this one's the best one right now. He's the strongest one right now. I'm going to follow him, and he's going to give me victory and give me power in the world. That happened time and time and time again. And I don't doubt that it happens to this very day. And this creeps into the church of God. Wow, how scary is that? How unnerving is that? But it's a reality that we need to face. 1 John chapter 4. Turn over there with me, please. That won't be on the screen, so you can't cheat on this one. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Again, he's not just saying don't believe every preacher or every man or everyone who comes to you teaching the word of God. He says believe not every spirit, but try them. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that's how they do it, you see. These spirits don't go normal. They might do it some, but that's not their normal thing, to just stand up in front of people and preach false gospels themselves and false teaching. They use people. They use men and women who teach the truth of God in error. They blaspheme the word of God. He said, pardon me, try them. Test them. See if they're real. They're out there. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. It continues to this day. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The false prophets are out there, and they're speaking on the behalf of false gods. And their message can be boiled down to this one thought, John says. And he's absolutely correct. This is the word of God telling us here. A false teaching about the person of Jesus Christ. There's just a whole lot involved in that idea of, is Jesus come in the flesh? I mean, we have to understand what that really means. Did God come to this world to pay for the sins of mankind, or did he not? Is there another way that I can have eternal life? Is there another way that I can be okay with God? That's what they're preaching in one form or another. Again, you can go way back all the way through history and you can find these people who are worshiping idols, they're worshiping animals, they're worshiping sun and other things in nature, and we can easily condemn that. But it's no different from the preacher who stands in the pulpit and somehow brings the truth about Jesus Christ down to a level that does not reach what the Bible teaches us is the truth about him. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father but through him. There is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. And anything that minimizes that, that takes away from that truth, is devilish. It's beyond just incorrect. It's beyond just a little bit scary. It comes from a source, as the Holy Spirit gives to the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy. It comes from a source of demon and spirits that are evil and fighting against God. This is a real thing, people. This is a real battle. It's just because we don't see something doesn't mean it's not real. You understand that, right? Jesus used that expression when he talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was having trouble understanding, how all this spiritual stuff worked. Jesus was trying to give him the truth of the gospel and how to be saved. And Nicodemus was like, wait a minute, born again? What do you mean born again? I have to go back inside my mother and be born? And Jesus is like, you don't even understand natural things. How can I get you to spiritual things, Nicodemus? He said, the wind. Do you see it? Do you see the wind, Nicodemus? Of course, Nicodemus would have to do like all of us and go, no, not really. But it's there. It's real. It exists. I feel it sometimes. I see its effects. But I don't see it. Does that make it less real? Of course not. It goes where it wants to. It does what it will. But we know that it's there. We know that it's real. And he said, if you can't even get to that, how am I supposed to teach you about spiritual things which are in a realm that you cannot see? And yet, like the wind, which is an interesting use of words there, because as we know, the word spirit and the word wind in the Greek language are the same thing. And he's using this illustration to say the Spirit of God, you must be born of the Spirit of God, something you will not see with your physical eyes, with your natural eyes. You're not going to see this. But that doesn't mean it's not true. There's a battle going on constantly between Satan and his demons, constantly going on in the spiritual realm against God. And you don't see it, but you see the effects of it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Here's some of the effects of it. And as it creeps into the church, yeah, over in 2 Timothy, we had that list of things that are happening generally and unfortunately happening in many religious situations. But here we have it coming right into the church. Eve was deceived how? By the twisting, the subtle manipulating of the word of God. Satan says to her, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that when you eat of that, you're going to... Could God actually... I mean, I'm throwing paraphrase out there, but did God really say that? And that's the way the devil continues to work. That's the way these seducing spirits and these doctrines of demons continue to be. It's not so direct and in our faces, because that's easy to counter. That's easy to throw up our hands and say, no. But they come in with this doubt, right? The seducing words. God's not going to kill you. Christ was tempted after his baptism. And of course, we know that the devil actually used the word of God and twisted that during that time. 1 John talks about trying the spirits in this context of talking about false prophets. And we come back to 2 Timothy here. He says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. These are dangerous, as much because they're sneaky, as much because they bring it in such a religious form, in a form of godliness. They're as dangerous for that reason as any other reason. These are what we call apostates. They look and sound like ministers of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, would to God that you would could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, I'm afraid that you've strayed. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. This is to a church congregation, he says this, that your minds could be corrupted this way too from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just like John said over there, if they confess that Christ is come in the flesh and all of the heavy meaning that comes with that, then they're of him. If they diminish that work of God through Christ in any way, then they've beguiled you. He that cometh and preacheth another word like that comes, he says, if you've received him, God help you. They're false prophets, deceitful workers. They transform themselves, he says, into the apostles of Christ. They look right. They have a form of godliness, right? He says in verse 15 of that chapter, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, and no marvel. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing. No big deal. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's not going to go on forever. These last times are not going to go on forever. There's coming the day of the Lord. It's coming. And when it comes, there's going to be a judgment on them. But during this time, we are alerted to the fact that these things are going on. Why do you think this idea is brought up here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Isn't it interesting that this comes on the heels of and in conjunction with teaching about how things are to be done in the church? Don't you think that's interesting? Don't you think that it's interesting that it comes right after the instructions about pastors, and yes, deacons as well, but primarily here the idea of the pastors and his function of maintaining the proper order in the church, and the fact that he must meet these qualifications. There must be someone in the church standing up and declaring this kind of thing to the congregation. There must be someone that you can look to for help in these areas. Those have departed from the faith. They gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If I ever begin to do that, you call me on it immediately. And in the meantime, if anyone else tries to come in here and do that, guess what's going to happen? This guy is going to stand up against them and oppose them. That's my function as pastor of this church. Why do they do these things? They have a conscience that's been seared, the Bible tells us. It's cauterized is the word. It's seared with a hot iron. There's scar tissue where their conscience should be. They don't feel any compunction about what they're teaching and what they're doing to destroy people's lives. Why? Because they're worried about number one. Their eyes are on themselves. They're lovers of their own selves and their own pleasures. And then at the end of that passage in 2 Timothy 3, he says, these are the kind of people we're dealing with. They creep into houses. Well, that's scary, isn't it? And then they do something. They lead away and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, this is a hard expression to understand, and people have actually accused the Apostle Paul here of misogyny, hating women and things of that nature, using expressions like silly women and that kind of thing. It's a question of translation, really, more than anything. The word here, silly women, is one word in the Greek language, and it's a diminutive. If you know what that means, it means a little of something, all right? In all the Latin languages, it's very common to use an ito in Spanish or an inu in Portuguese or something like that. If your name is Juan in Spanish, they want to call you by a diminutive. They want to call you little John. They would call you Juanito. Okay, and you probably heard more Juanita. It's even a name. That's a diminutive. That means a small version of something. And that's what he's talking about. The word here used is small woman. Obviously, we're not talking physically in size here, okay? This is not the only people that get led away in whatever sense we have here, but they're little in the sense that they're weak. There's a use here of an idea that we understand that some big hateful man could break into a house and take captive a woman if she had no protection. Right? Women do tend to need some help in some of these areas sometimes is the concept. And he's using a figure of speech, and he says this is like men who would go in and steal this woman who's alone in her house, doesn't have a gun, or doesn't have anybody to help her, and they would come in and she's just a little weak woman, has no way to fight back, and they steal her out of the house. And he said that's what these guys are doing. That's what these apostates are like. They creep into people's houses and they look for weakness. And God help us, that's exactly what we have around this world and all over this country today. We have these churches, many of them huge in number, because there are so many people who are so weak. A lot of them may even be saved. Honest to goodness, born again people. But their faith and their understanding of the Word of God is so weak that they're easily led away. Well, again, I want to say to you that as your pastor, I believe it's given to me, and I believe this passage in 1 Timothy is put together in this way also, that the bishop and the pastor is all talked about in the functionality of the church and how all this is put together, so that if someone comes in here and tries to prey on you, first of all, I want to prepare you for that. I want to give you the tools. I want to give you the weapons to fight against that, if at all possible. Do my part in that area. Your weapons are the Word of God, and your weapons are spiritual. And I need to help you in that area. But if they come in and they begin picking around and poking around and trying to find the weak ones, and they do, I've seen it happen. Just know that this pastor is going to stand up to them and tell them, if necessary, to get out. I have shipped people out of churches that I pastored. I have sent them packing. And I've told the congregation, that's a wolf. Never listen to that person again. for your own benefit. I'm not trying to tell people what to believe and who to listen to or any of those kinds of things. But when somebody comes into my congregation and starts meddling with it, with false doctrine, truly bringing down the greatness of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, I will stand against that to my dying breath. And I believe that's why what I'm supposed to do as your pastor. These guys, he says, are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's not a condemnation here of learning. But the problem is what they're learning. And these guys are good at it. And they've got demons helping them. They literally have demons helping them do this. They're learning more and more how to deceive. They get better and better at it. And I, as I said, I'm not saying that because things are getting worse in this area, we're getting close really to the end time when Christ comes back. It may be true, but I will say this, we're closer now than we've ever been. And these demons and these false teachers and false prophets have had more and more time, years and years and decades and millennia even, to develop and learn how to best deceive people. They're good at it. They're subtle, like the devil. Is that really what God said? Is it? Listen, if you have any doubts about something like that somebody's telling you, I don't care if it's on the radio or the TV or they come in here or just somebody that you know, please come to me and ask me about it. Let's talk about it. And a number of you have. I appreciate that. I may not know all of the answers, but I know where to get them. I'm going to go to God's Word with you and try to help you with that. Your discernment will also grow as you do that. My discernment will continue to grow as I continue to study the Word of God and try to be faithful to it. But they're also out there learning and learning and learning how to deceive and how to better sneak in amongst us. Yet they never come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't want to. That's not their goal. They have other goals. Normally, something to do with their own self. Somehow to get a bigger jet plane or whatever it might be, just to feel more powerful. Whatever their goal is, whatever their motivation is, that's up to them, but it's all going to come back to number one. Folks, we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to know that these people are out there, and if you have weaknesses, recognize it and prepare yourself. Strengthen yourself. And make sure you know where to find help when these things come. All right? The church is such a wonderful thing. The local church is such a wonderful thing if all the pieces are working together like they're supposed to. We have protection. See? Sometimes you're going to say, Pastor, you're telling us too much of what we should do. You don't have the right to tell me what to do. No, I really don't. But sometimes understand that I'm just trying to help you and protect you and help you to protect yourself. Sometimes that may be what it is. So if you think I've said something sometime that's a little hard and maybe he shouldn't be telling me what to do in that area, and I try to avoid that kind of thing, but if you think that happens, maybe first thing you might ought to do is stop and think, well, maybe he was just trying to help me. Maybe he was trying to just give me a little more protection. I don't mean to throw up walls so that we don't have any opportunity to get out there and win people to Christ and live a normal life as human beings. We ought to be able to shrink back into the walls of the local church when we sense the danger coming. Let's sing a song again. We sang this last week, and I don't know how many of you already